God, surely your goodness and your mercy and your love will chase after us all the days of our lives. God, we're here this morning because your presence is better than anything this world can offer. And what other place could you come to hear people just singing about you and who you are? God, thank you that because your love chases after us, it never fails. You loved us enough to send your Son into this world to die for us, Lord. God, thank you that your Holy Spirit is present in our lives each and every day, and I pray that your presence might be felt this morning in this place as we're reminded of your goodness, Lord. And God, I pray that we would continue to sense that presence in our hearts and our lives this morning as we hear from your word as well. And that we might be able to say like David did, that there's no better place to be than to dwell in your house, to be in your presence. And so, God, we together worship you this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, worship team, for helping us to get focused in on what it is we've come here to do, and that is to worship God. And if you're watching at home, we do have a live stream every Sunday at 10:45, in case you didn't remember that or want to invite a friend to watch. This is why we're together every Sunday. This is why we do what we do, because we are singing praises to this God that we believe does chase after us with his goodness. And what we've been doing the last couple of Sundays, and we'll do again this Sunday, is kind of looking at the scriptures and helping us build this framework. So I put this picture back up again. You'll see it more often, and you'll see it again this morning, about what we've been trying to do each and every Sunday as we go through seeing Jesus clearly in a world in crisis. I've put this piece of framework up before because we're talking about this being a metaphor for our minds, our worldview, our life, our sense of decision-making, will, all those things that play into us seeing Jesus in the midst of a world in crisis at times, it seems like. And so I suggested that the scriptures are serving as that piece of framework. So we were talking about the last couple of Sundays, some pieces of framing. And I said this is important because when the winds start blowing, the elements start pushing in on the house, we don't want it to tumble and fall. We don't want it to crumble. So we need a strong framing. This is an important part of the house, and I'm saying this is an important part of your life. If you don't want to crumble when the elements start pushing in on it. And we're trying to follow Jesus in the midst of all that. And I am suggesting the scriptures help us to do that. So the very first Sunday, I purposely chose this word. Each Sunday, we're going to look at a new word that I think scripture reveals to us about framing. So the first piece of framing in this structure was perspective. And we're going to keep coming back to that word, and there's a reason why I used that first, because maybe we could call that the foundation of the rest of the frames, perspective. Because I think it's very important, and the scriptures give us that perspective about life. And that's really trying to help us understand the importance of what we see, of what we're witnessing, of what life is all about. Having the right perspective puts all of that into order. Helps us to have those priorities. How much importance should I place on this as opposed to this, as opposed to this? And so the very first Sunday, we talked about how the scriptures help us to get that perspective. And I suggested that one of the ways that scriptures help us do that and how we can have perspective on life is by using the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew's gospel, the biography of Jesus' life that Matthew wrote. That using the Lord's Prayer is an easy way for you to start your day or to sit down at lunch and just pray that prayer as a way to help you see the world as I think Jesus wants us to see it. Now, as I said, when Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, Jesus didn't say, hey, I want to give you guys some perspective on life, so here I'm going to teach you this prayer. I do think, though, that that prayer does do this, whether Jesus specifically said that to them or not. The disciples were asking, how should we pray? Because they need to get their minds right on what God is doing in their lives in this world. And the Lord's Prayer, I think, is a way that Jesus does that for us, or the Scripture does that for us. And so as we go through this sermon series, I encouraged you to put into practice, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but I'm going to keep encouraging you to do it, is to use that prayer as a way to get some perspective. Automatically, very start, when we pray that prayer, we're going to pray it together. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'll invite you to pray it. And I'll have it up here on the screen, so if you don't know it, you can just read it, but I invite you to do that with me together. Because right off at the beginning, we're talking to not some God, a God, the God's, our Father. Jesus is telling his disciples, is telling all of us that this is a relationship that happens. Prayer is not simply some kind of transaction between us and this powerful being that can make stuff happen or give us what we want. Jesus' prayer invites us into a relationship, not a transaction. And in that relationship, we know that there's a God who has a kingdom that we'd like to see his kingdom, as it's revealed to us in Scripture, happen here on this earth, even though it's not. We know it's not. It's clearly not. Helps us to understand our utter dependence on God, even for the simple thing of our daily bread, just life itself. Helps us to understand why we need God in the first place and what he's done for us. That your debts are forgiven. We need redemption. Jesus offers that, and then we in turn offer that to others. And we do face a challenge in our world, a battle at times. And the prayer closes understanding who God is in this world. And so I'm suggesting that this prayer, simple prayer, helps us to have that perspective. And if you're looking for how can I do that in a world that's seemingly in crisis, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer at home in the morning, before you go to bed, when you're eating dinner or lunch or whatever. But I'm going to open with some prayer, and then I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer. As I said, you can just read it up there off the screen. So let's go to God in prayer. God, thank you for the opportunity to come to you. We have the opportunity together as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing to you. I don't know that there's many places that that happens where we sing together like this in praise and honor of you. And God, I'm thankful that Jesus gave us this prayer because we know that prayer is not simply a transaction, but it's a relationship of a God who is involved, engaged, interested in our lives, not because of something we've done, but because of your goodness and your love that chases after us. That's just the kind of God that you are. And we're thankful and grateful for that. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for the forgiveness of sin that we have through your Son, Jesus, because we know there's a lot of times where we just try and go our own way. And I personally can confess that that doesn't end well. And I'm sure many others can share that same story. And God, we're thankful we get to come back to you because of what Jesus has done for us, and that your Spirit is within us. And as we talked about last week, even when we don't know what to pray, your Spirit is able to intercede on our behalf. Thank you for that, Lord God. God, it is, I think, important. That's why I chose this sermon series, to have the right perspective on what's going on in our world. And God, I know that that is difficult at times. And I firmly believe the Scriptures are a way in which we can have and gain the necessary perspective on life and the world. And I'm thankful that Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer, Lord, because it's, I think, helpful. When he said to his disciples, pray in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So as I said, I want to give you some practical things. There's nothing magical about that prayer. I shared with you, I did a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. But I do think it has powerful words in it to help us have some perspective on what's going on around us. And that's really what this whole sermon series is all about. As I am suggesting, I'm trying to help us, myself included, see Jesus clearly in a world in crisis. I'm suggesting to you the world is in crisis. Maybe you disagree, but I think it is. And if it isn't now, if you don't think it is now, it's only a matter of time till it's going to be. And if it's not the world, maybe our world is in crisis, or maybe a matter of time until it's in crisis. So my message is not simply just for this time in our history, although I think it's pertinent to this time, but hopefully is helpful to you anytime in your life. Because what we're really talking about is using the scriptures to develop that piece of framing that we need to be able to withstand the blows the world is going to try and lay on us and knock over our houses, i.e. our lives. So what I've done the last two Sundays, this will be happening every Sunday we're doing this sermon series, I've tried to take, if you've noticed, an Old Testament scripture, a scripture from the book of John, simply because I did a sermon series called Seeing Jesus Clearly in the Gospel of John, and so I think the Gospel of John's a great place to go to see Jesus clearly. So we're going to use an Old Testament scripture, a scripture out of John, and then a scripture out of the New Testament, and probably one of the letters that Paul wrote. And I'm going to take these three to weave them together to simply say that these three scriptures are conveying a truth that the entire Bible is trying to convey to us about our framing. And we're using this image as our metaphor. That's what we're kind of talking about. Maybe you've got some solid framing, but there's just a couple screws loose. So we're going to try and tighten some of those screws in your mind, and we'll talk about what that means as far as in your mind and where all this takes place and happens, and why tightening those screws is important. Because this framing is essential to your life and what the world's going to throw at you. The framework is what holds it all up together. As I said, the house can look a lot of different ways. Lots of different siding. Maybe you're going to use brick. Maybe you put some shutters on there. Maybe you'll paint it blue. Maybe you'll paint it white. Maybe you'll paint it green. I don't know. All of that can look lots of different ways. But the framing, if our framing collectively, your house is going to look different than mine, but if our framing isn't strong and sturdy, it's going to cave. And so the scriptures and what we've been talking about is trying to help us have the framing, the foundation we need. So we talked about perspective the first Sunday. Then we talked about lament and how that was another beam in this framing. And maybe, as I said, we'll use the perspective as that foundation piece that we're putting all this on top of. And one of those beams is lament. And this morning we'll talk about another piece of framework. Another beam that I'm suggesting to you is essential in this framing of this house, our lives, in terms of withstanding a world in crisis. So the next word that I think is a part of this beam, this framework, is peace. Now, the Bible uses that word peace a lot. When you hear that word peace, what do you think of? When you hear peace, what comes to your mind? Peace. P-E-A-C-E. What comes to your mind when you hear peace? Tranquility. Contentment. Huh? Calm. What did you say at home? Absence of conflict. Thank you. You didn't think I could hear them good, did you? I'm pointing up there because that's where the camera is, in case you're wondering. I'm not crazy, at least about that. A lot of different words, and maybe you had some other ones, that are trying to convey this idea of peace. See, in English, we need to use a lot of different words to convey that one word in the Hebrew. And oftentimes when we think of peace, if I hold two fingers up, you know what that means. It means victory. That's what Winston Churchill did in England. He was showing the V sign. That's not peace, that's victory. Sorry. I'm like 800 pages in on my Winston Churchill book, so everything running through my brain is him. But this is the peace sign. You know, we want to have peace, which means we don't want to have war. So when we use the word peace in English, this is how Oxford Dictionary defines it, is freedom from disturbance, tranquility, somebody had said that, a state or period in which there is no war, or a war has ended, there's now peace, an absence of conflict. Now we've got to take that word that we use a lot in English and that we think about in English and that we've read in English, and we got to throw it out. Because that's not what the Hebrew word is conveying. It's a piece of what the Hebrew word is conveying, but that's not the entirety of that Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for peace is conveying much more. Tranquility is a piece of that. Calm is a piece of that. Serene or serenity is a piece of that. There's a lot of words in English we use that maybe in Scripture we would have translated that way because that's really what it's talking about, but we don't have that Hebrew word. Actually, I have this little button on, I usually sit it on my desk. I'm pretty sure it came from Kim Hassenauer. And on in the button, it says Serenity Now. So obviously, I got to use a Seinfeld quote or episode. So if anybody's ever seen this episode where Frank Costanza, George's father, is dealing with anger and there's a lot going on in his life. And so he thinks that if he just says the words serenity now, things will be restored to a peaceful existence. And so Kim got me this. Whenever things are going rough at the church office, I can push this button. I'll do it in my microphone. Serenity now! Doesn't that make you feel peaceful? Serenity now! So if you've ever seen the Seinfeld episode, Frank doesn't just say serenity now. He screams it, serenity now! And he doesn't actually have peace. But we're trying to convey this idea of peace is doing something for us. In English, we just don't have the word. We got to use a lot of different words. So we're going to take that English definition and throw it out for this morning. And we're going to need the Hebrew definition because that's what we're reading out of, Hebrew scriptures and in the New Testament, Greek. Still conveying the same idea, though. Does anybody know the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Yes, thank you. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. That's probably a word you've heard before. It's a traditional greeting. Shalom, even when shalom means hello, shalom means goodbye. You can say that when you meet and when you leave. And the idea you're conveying, this is idea of peace, but not peace in the sense of there's an absence of conflict, but peace in the sense that you are whole, complete. At its core, this is the definition for shalom that we've translated in our English Bible, peace. Now, this is important. Why? Because if this is a piece of the framing, or I'm suggesting this is a piece of the framing, understanding what the Bible's actually telling us about peace is essential to this structure of trying to do life in the midst of a world in crisis. So shalom can be this noun of conveying the idea of completeness or wholeness, this idea of well-being. So in the book of Job in the Old Testament, when he talks about his tents being in order because all of his sheep are there, he is in shalom. He is complete. It's all whole. All of the stuff is here. It's described as an altar that Joshua built. The altar is shalom. It is without defect. It is complete. There's no cracks in it. They talked about it in the Old Testament of building a wall. The wall can be shalom. It's all put together. All the stones are in the right place. There's no cracks in it, and it's a sturdy wall. It can also convey the idea of well-being. When God is offering peace to Israel, it's not simply an absence of conflict, but well-being in one's life. This morning at our first service, if you're familiar with lots of different hymns, one of the hymns we sang was, "It is well with my soul." And that's kind of the idea that this shalom is trying to convey, that no matter what's happening all around you, you can say, "It's well with my soul. I'm at peace." You have shalom. So when David goes and visits his brothers who are battling the Philistines, and you know the story of David and Goliath, and Goliath is there, and he's just taunting them, and Israel's not doing so great in this battle, and David goes and he asks his brothers about their shalom. In the midst of this conflict, in the midst of battle actually taking place all around them, they're talking about peace or shalom. Because you can still be complete or whole or have well-being. It's talking about the inner self. It's talking about where that thing is that in the midst of all that's happening around us, it doesn't get us. They didn't just run away. So shalom can mean that, but shalom can also mean restoration when you use it as a verb. So if your goat in your yard goes into your neighbor's yard and tramples its garden and starts eating all of it, because goats eat everything, even clothing. We learned that at Lake Tobias when we were there. They will eat your clothing. They don't care. So your goat goes in your neighbor's yard and tramples it, destroys it. You can shalom that person. You can restore shalom. It's a verb, by making restitution with that person and restoring this relationship. Even nations can do this. Nations that are at war with each other can shalom and restore that relationship. And it doesn't just mean, okay, the war is over, yay. It means you actually become trade partners with them. You begin working together and partnering together. And you're creating this sense of well-being, goodness, even prosperity, because you shalomed them. So our word peace doesn't really capture what shalom means and what is taking place with shalom. And so as we get into the scripture, as we're thinking about that piece of framing, this is why understanding this is important. At least in my mind. Maybe you disagree with me. I think peace is an important part of your framework for a number of reasons, and we're going to use three scriptures out of the Old Testament to highlight what those reasons are. We're going to use Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. This is a blessing that the priests were supposed to speak to Israel. Now, when I read this, it probably is going to sound familiar to you. You've probably heard it on multiple occasions. Perhaps you've heard it as what we call a benediction, a blessing that is being given to the congregation as they leave and depart, having just met with God in a sanctuary. That's what, you know, they're doing in the Old Testament all over the place. I've read this piece of scripture at funerals because of what it's trying to convey, and it uses our word shalom or peace in it, but we can't just think absence of conflict. We have to think of completeness, wholeness, well-being. So here we have Moses. This is before they got into the promised land and went into what would have been now Israel, what we call Israel. And this was at the beginning. This is where God is trying to form these people and encouraging them to follow in his ways. They have come out of Egypt now. We got that story in Exodus. And they're learning about who this God is through Leviticus. And now they're trying to get that instilled. Stamp that on their hearts, on who this God is. And so this is what it says in Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 22. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you shalom and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. He's trying to help them see, what does it look like when you follow in God's ways? Yes, God was saying, if you follow in my ways, I will give you peace. Your kings are supposed to be able to give that to you if they follow my ways, as in there's not going to be a lot of wars. And you knew when Israel in the Old Testament is describing a king, that it was a good king when they had years and years of peace. But God is offering so much more to them than just an absence of conflict. He says, when you follow in my ways, I'm going to give you a sense of wholeness, completeness, a sense of well-being. Despite what's going on all around you, this blessing is one of completeness. Shalom means that you can say, no matter what's going on in your life, it is well with my soul. Now, God says, I'm going to bless you with that peace. God is offering something that's not simply absence of conflict. Even when you have a conflict in a relationship with someone and you want to restore that, you want to shalom that. That's not just mean, well, I stopped talking to that person and now I have peace. Shalom actually means a restoration, a mending of that broken relationship, and restores it to what it's supposed to be. Now, that is a big picture of what God is doing in Jesus. Of what God offers his shalom, he restores this relationship that is broken to what it's meant to be. And offers his peace. I will give you shalom when you walk in my ways, when you follow me. It's doing much more than just saying you're not going to have a war. Because the reality of our world is we will. We were talking about that in lament. There will be conflict. There will be reasons for us to mourn. God isn't trying to help us, or God isn't trying to say that that's not going to be true. But in the midst of that lament, we can experience shalom. And so Jesus is basically telling his disciples that he's going to give them that. In John chapter 14, Jesus uses that word, eirene, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew shalom, conveying the same idea. So it wouldn't actually say shalom there. That'd be the Greek word, eirene. But in verse 14, or in chapter 14, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has just been talking to his disciples about his own death. He's washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13. And Jesus predicts the betrayal of Peter in chapter 13. And so these disciples, these guys that have been following Jesus for the last three-ish years, are pretty confused. I thought you said you're the Messiah. I thought you were going to restore Israel to what God had promised, all the stuff we read about in the Old Testament. I thought you were going to bring all that back, and we were going to be on top again. And now Jesus is saying he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. And the guy who says he loves Jesus the most, Peter, is even going to deny he knows Jesus. That doesn't sound like a very peaceful moment in their lives or a peaceful situation that they're experiencing. They are going to experience something very difficult, maybe one of the most difficult things they'll ever have to go through. And it didn't stop there. We know about the disciples and their movement throughout the book of Acts and further, and the conflict and the persecution they faced. And so Jesus has some interesting words for them in chapter 14. It starts, Jesus begins the chapter this way, "Do not let your hearts be shaken. You believe in God and believe also in me." He's encouraging them not to allow their hearts to be shaken, to not be terrified or afraid. And he goes on to tell them about who he is. That's where we have the famous scripture of "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And then Jesus goes on to promised them the Holy Spirit. But in verse 27, he says this, "Peace I leave with you, shalom I leave with you, my shalom I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be shaken. Do not be afraid." So what Jesus is offering, he's offering something the world is unable to offer the disciples. The peace that Jesus says he gives, the world cannot give you. You will not experience it because the world cannot offer it to you, but I am going to give it to you. Why is Jesus giving it to them? This peace, this shalom, so that your hearts will not be shaken and you won't be afraid or terrified, because life is about to get tough for you. And this idea of things being shaken reminds me of this structure that's being shaken and collapses. And Jesus is saying, so that your structure isn't going to collapse when life gets tough, I'm going to give you my shalom. Well, what is it that Jesus is actually giving us? What is this peace that Jesus is actually offering to us? So that our hearts won't be shaken and we're not going to be afraid. Well, if we go back to how we define shalom in the Old Testament, Jesus is offering us a way to be complete or whole. He's telling us a way that this completeness or wholeness or well-being, this tranquility, this serenity, this calm, this peace can be restored in our lives through him. I mean, he began that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And because you know me, you know the Father. And because I'm going to give you my Spirit, he's saying in John chapter 14, I am going to give you my peace. So in the midst of Jesus's turmoil and torment and torture and persecution, and he's on the cross, Jesus says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus still somehow experienced shalom in the midst of a crisis. And now Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us, my shalom I leave with you, my shalom I give you. And it's all in connection with talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. And so Paul tells us how we can experience this in our life. How do we have peace in a world in crisis? Because there's a lot of people that haven't experienced that maybe for 6 months. You know, I said I've read Numbers, the scripture from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. I've read that at funerals, because at a funeral, you don't necessarily think about tranquility and peace and calm and everything's right with the world and it's well with my soul. Everything's in place. That wall that's been built, each piece is where it's supposed to be. Funerals don't seem to convey that. A lot of times it feels like things are falling apart. And yet we read that God offers his shalom. Because in the midst of that kind of situation, we can still have this sense of peace. Well, how is that possible? Paul kind of gives us that answer to that question. Here's Paul. He's writing a letter to a church. We call it Philippians because the church was in a city called Philippi. He's writing that letter. Paul is writing this letter to this group of Christians from a prison cell. He's in jail right now when he's writing this letter. And if things haven't been easy for Christians because of the Roman Empire and the persecution that's been going on. But here Paul is writing a letter. We're at chapter 4, so we're about at the end of the letter. Sitting in his nice prison cell. He's only there because of what he believes about Jesus. And he believes Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. So it's not like, if he would just keep his mouth shut, he wouldn't be in prison. But he's there, writing from prison. And this is how he ends his letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I mean, that's what I would write if I was sitting in a prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard your heart and your mind. It's going to guard that structure that exists in your life. Now, Paul uses peace in a different way in Galatians, if you've ever read the book of Galatians, again, a letter to a church in Galatia. I don't know if you had to learn this when you were a kid growing up in Sunday school. I know I did. I know we are teaching it to our kids too. We teach it to our kids. I actually preach a sermon series on this too. It's called The Fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is stuff that happens in our lives because Jesus gave us his Spirit. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus gives us his Spirit, and so if you know the fruit of the Spirit, it begins with love, joy. Guess what the next one is? Oh, you guys are awake out there. Wonderful. Is eirene. No, you're wrong. It's eirene. No, that is peace. We translated it peace. Shalom. Because the Spirit exists in our life, Jesus can say, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. We can experience what God is trying to do and saying, I'm going to bless Israel by giving them my peace. Paul says, and the peace of God, the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Because it's Jesus who says, I'm going to give you my peace that derives from God. And you can experience it in your life. Yes, in the midst of a virus. There are a lot of people that were terrified of this virus. Still many people that are scared of this virus. That's what fear and anxiety do to you. And that is the absence of peace. And so in January, we weren't sure exactly what was going on. By March, we had shut it all down. And of course, there were people afraid to go out of their homes. We weren't sure how quickly could you catch this thing? How lethal was it going to be? Who was more susceptible to it and who wasn't? There were a lot of uncertainties about this whole thing. And that's just one piece of what's been going on in 2020. I think it's very interesting what Paul says the peace of God is going to do for followers of Jesus. He says, the peace of God, in verse 7, which transcends all understanding, which means it shouldn't be there. We shouldn't experience it, but somehow we are. Disciples, you should not experience peace in the midst of what you're about to go through and me going to the cross, Jesus is saying. But somehow it can be there. That's what transcends understanding. This horrible situation, this lamentable situation that I talked about last week. We're mourning and we're sorry. There's this passionate grief. And yet there's peace. How is that possible? How is it that that is able to happen in our lives? What is the peace of God doing? Paul says it's guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When you should be experiencing fear or terror, the peace of God is like a garrison. That's the word being used here. It's like a fortress that is guarding your heart and your mind. That is trying to steal your well-being. Shalom is what God is giving us so that we can say it is well with our soul in the midst of the crisis that we find ourselves in. And shalom is putting that all together. This is what one of the commentators I read said. The core idea about shalom is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations. And when any of these are out of alignment, think about that wall with every rock in place and stone in place and crack smoothed out. When any of that is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It's almost like it doesn't make sense. And it needs to be restored. And remember, shalom has the capability of restoring that. That's why it said the peace of God through Christ. God has enabled us to experience that because he has restored our shalom through Jesus. And now Jesus has given us his peace through the Holy Spirit. And that's what God has done in sending his son Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, he's a prophet, the Prince of Peace. He prophesies the Prince of Shalom is going to come back and he's going to restore the world. Now, that hasn't completely happened yet, has it? No. But Jesus says, I can do that in your life. I can restore what's out of sync, what's missing, what's out of place, what's out of alignment. Because the reality is, and if you're a person that deals with anxiety, you know how this feels. That's what he says. To guard your hearts and your minds. Why? Because he's saying, we don't want you to be anxious about anything. Jesus says, I don't want your heart to be shaken or you to be afraid. Because what does anxiety do to a person? Anxiety has the capability of debilitating that person. Anxiety can get so bad that they're afraid to walk out of their house or out of their room. And if you are an anxious person already, this hasn't helped the coronavirus. And some people are prescribed medication for anxiety. Why? Because something's going on up here that has to get leveled out. There's some fear, there's some terror. That anxiety is saying, nope, this is a bigger deal than what you're making out of it. And so we got to go into survival mode and shut down. That is why I think Paul is saying the peace of God, what God offers people in Jesus, what the Holy Spirit gives us through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, has the ability to guard our heart and our mind from those anxious feelings we can experience, that many people experience and struggle with. And Paul says, here's how we do that. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If you are struggling with having shalom in your life, if you are not experiencing the peace that is being described in the scriptures, I encourage you to be in prayer more often. It is our relationship with Jesus in which God gives us his peace that enables us to experience that in the midst of a world in crisis, when fear and terror could debilitate us, we still experience peace, tranquility. Paul gives us the recipe for making that happen. That when we go to God with prayer and begin that prayer with thanksgiving, God has the ability through his Spirit to transcend our understanding and give us the peace that he seeks to offer all who put their faith and trust in him. That's what he was trying to tell the Israelites. My shalom is what I am offering to you. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus, that name alone, has the ability to transcend understanding in the midst of a world in crisis. Jesus can give us peace. Let's pray. God, thank you for offering your peace and giving it to us. This peace that we can receive, Lord God, where you restore all that is wrong in our lives. Those things that are out of place, out of alignment, you can put where they're supposed to be. God, that only comes through knowing your Son, Jesus, being in relationship with him, and because he has given us his Holy Spirit, we can experience that in our lives now, today. God, I pray that if someone this morning watching at home or in this room has been struggling, that their framework has kind of been not too sturdy in that area, Lord, I pray that they would seek you. God, those who are struggling with anxiety, and maybe that's just been heightened through all that's going on in our world, I pray, Lord, that you might give them your peace, that they might be able to say, it is well with my soul. Because that's what Jesus offers. Knowing Jesus offers us so much in this world. Jesus offers us peace. God, thank you for providing that for us through what Jesus has accomplished, and Jesus himself restoring what was broken and giving us peace in relationship with you. As Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And it is in him and in him alone that we can truly find peace in this world. And we pray it in his name. Amen.